We are, in fact, ending Boy Meets Girl today. And as we talk about the marriage myth, I just want to put some ideas out there for us to consider, because I think that what the culture has done is this really jacked up the idea of marriage, and then what the culture didn't do, we did. So a lot of your parents have jacked up the idea of marriage for you pretty royally, so you're processing that. And then God speaks into marriage, and so now we've got that on the table, and we've got all these factors out there. And I want to make sure, especially all of you guys that are in the pre-marriage window of life, just think about what's ahead of you, that you don't take what the culture says, you don't necessarily take what your parents have modeled for you, you don't take what you've seen on television or seen in the movies or, you know, read in magazines. You know, some of the most, I think maybe the most expensive magazine you can buy, and I didn't bring one today because I just couldn't bring myself to go and do it, but I've done it in the past. But what do you think is the biggest magazine in Barnes & Noble in the entire magazine section? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Hello? Cosmo? Definitely not the thickest magazine in there. Well, there's a magazine in there four times thicker than Cosmo. Modern Bride. Have you seen this magazine? It's not a magazine, it's an encyclopedia. It's like this big. Can anybody back me up on this? And how much does this thing cost? Like $14.95 or something. I mean, it's huge. And then there's probably more now, because I haven't been recently to check them out. There's several versions of that. And I'm not knocking that. That's awesome. And every guy should get a couple of those and have them, you know, by the bed. It's a good thing to check out before you go to sleep at night. But I mean, you know, I understand how culture sort of focuses everything on the day. Like, where are we going to do it? How are we going to decorate it? Who's going to cater it? What am I going to wear? What's the dress going to be like? What are my bridesmaids going to wear? What's he going to wear? How's it all going to work? And then the guy's thinking about, you know, how am I going to pay for all this? And the rehearsal dinner's so expensive, you know, and the dad's all focused on how all the bills coming in. And there's the honeymoon to plan. There's all the gifts to receive and the thank you notes to write and the invitations have to be sent. And everybody sort of kind of gets focused on that moment. So it's either the day or it's the culture kind of giving us different ideas about marriage, or it's our family and kind of what went on in our family, and that's sort of informing marriage, and then God's over here speaking into marriage. And there's a lot of myths out there that I'd love to just dive into today and sort of peel back the layers on them so that you can think more than where's it going to be, when's it going to be, who's he going to be, who's she going to be. And you can think about posturing yourself and getting ready for a life with God. And in that life with God, in an amazing relationship with the person that God brings to complete your journey as you walk with him on planet Earth. So I'll just jump into these this morning. If you have scripture, we're going to dig around in a few passages, but mostly Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll begin with the first of the marriage myth this morning, and it is this: all you need is love. Can you see that? Say that with me? All you need is love. Doesn't that sound great? All the married people, can I just see a show of hands? That's all you need, right? It's love. No married people so far, okay? There you go, it's a couple out there. All the pre-married people are like, you know, all you need to do, Louie, is fall in love, and we love each other. We've never felt this way about another person before in our lives, and that's all you need. And I'm just here to tell you that's a myth. That whole thinking of, you know, you don't need a job, you really don't need to finish school, you really don't need anybody's approval, you really don't need to do any business and open any drawers. All you need is love, and if you've got love, that's all you need. That's a simple theology, right? And I just want to say that's okay depending on how you define love. And if you're defining love as I've never felt this way about someone before, that's not all you need. If you're defining love as, boy, the way we met and the way we fell in love was just so magical, that's all you need, then that's not all you need. But if you're defining love the way that Jesus is defining love, then that is all you need, but you need to come back and make sure you know how you're defining love. I just want to dig a little bit in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And this is a passage that many, many, many people have as a part of their wedding celebration, their wedding worship service, because this is sort of a crux of what Jesus is saying, what our Father is saying about what marriage is really all about. It begins with an interesting phrase. I just drive that out there in verse 22. It says, this is all about the relationship between men and women, right? Going into marriage. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, period. Ooh. Wow, that was bold. There's two men, amen, together who will be sharing a double room at the La Quinta tonight. No, but for real, I mean, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? That's one of those things that we kind of want to go, you know, okay, don't say that, because the culture already stereotypes all of us who follow Jesus as these very, very narrow-minded, out of touch, you know, living in the dark ages kind of people who aren't progressive in our thinking and don't understand the times, right? And so then you read a verse like that, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, period. And you're like, no, we got to just skip over that. Why didn't you just start with verse 23? Because that sounds like something old school. But all the guys secretly, internally, were like, yeah, come on with that. Let's back up, dig in that a little bit and help us with that. But guys, I just want to tell you, the whole idea isn't that we lift that verse out, put it on a plaque, hang it in the kitchen. That's not going to work, okay? So if that's what you're thinking with the amen, that's not going to work. But it is a verse of Scripture that does help us understand God's order. So I just like to say it again, and this is not the best for a guy to be, you know, driving out with this, but the verse says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, I've been to seminary, done some postgraduate study, and I've actually done a lot of study in the Greek language and the language of the New Testament. And what's really interesting is when you get underneath this verse and you unpack it with the original language, this is what it says. It says, check this out. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. See, the women were like, I knew there was something under there. And once we get under there, it's going to say, yeah, right. But here's the real Greek word. And the Greek, no, it's clear. And so you say, well, what in the world? That's not a, you know, that's a marriage myth in and of itself right there. I mean, that's kind of a weird deal that this, we're looking at this old system of, you know, the guy and the wife and how does she work into the whole equation? And, you know, it gives you that picture of kind of like we're putting women down in some way. But the story here is about to flip on us really fast. There's two sides of this equation. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband, verse 23, is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, guys, we were going good there because that first part of the verse is, for the husband is the head of the wife. And you're like, uh-huh, keep going. Oh, hello. As Christ is head of the church, his body. So whenever you kind of flip all this into weird land and people try to look at Scripture and say, you know, it really, it's just kind of like an old school system of where men are more important than women and that sort of thing, that's not at all what's happening here. What's happening here is immediately God is laying out a rhythm for life and he's saying, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife. And just before the husband starts thinking, yeah, I'm the head of the wife, he tells us how the husband is the head of the wife. And the husband is the head of the wife like Christ is the head of the church, of his body, of which he is the Savior. So now we're getting a context for how the man is the head of his house. Verse 24, for as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, guys, take a deep breath and get ready for this one, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. So now reaching back to the beginning of the story where we all started. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, which it is. Even on the earthly level and the human level, it's a profound mystery. But then he elevates again to the bigger story. But I am talking about Christ and his church. But then he comes back to us. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife, here now, see, did you see that, how that worked? Women, submit to your husbands. Whole now section about the husbands, and now one little phrase about the women. Little phrase about the women, ending with a little phrase about the women, whole big middle section about the men. Guys, this has been the worst series for all of us. I mean, we've been getting it from the beginning, and now we're getting at the end because God has an order and an economy, and we love that when it is God created the man first, and out of the man, God created woman, and he gave an order to how families are supposed to work and who's supposed to give leadership, and we all love that part, but then when it comes down to the actual doing of it, we realize that the greater responsibility falls on us to be leaders in this equation. So he says, women, submit to your husbands. Women, respect your husbands. In the middle, guys, here's the way this works. If you want your wife to submit to you and you want her to respect you, love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And all of a sudden now we're into this incredible understanding that marriage is more than just two people falling in love. It's not enough to say we just love each other, we've fallen in love with each other, we've got such a good thing going, we believe we were meant to be together, and we're just going to go for that. That won't get you all the way down the road. What will get you all the way down the road is love, but a true kind of love, and true love is sacrificial love. We see that right here. Here's how you love. Love like Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself for her. And so love is about sacrifice, and marriage is about sacrifice. I don't think everybody's got it right. I know I don't have it right. This series, you know, for me, there's so much headroom for me in terms of where I'm going in life in marriage. I mean, there's just, you don't get to a point where you go, I've got all this down. But you understand that this is a bigger story. It's a big commitment, and it takes commitment. It takes a love that is sacrificial. It takes a love that says, you know what? This is a picture of God's love of the church. Marriage is an example for the world about how God loves his people and how he's building his people to lead his people and to cleanse his people and to purify his people so he can present his people as a radiant church for all time's sake as his bride. Therefore, what I do and what you do in our marriage relationships isn't just about us. It's a reflection on him and his church. Therefore, God is leaning into marriage with everything he's got, and the enemy is coming against it with all the fury he can bring. Because more is at stake here than meets the eye. And you cannot just roll into it going, man, I love him, and he loves me, and I love her, and she loves me, and that's all we need to do this deal. Now, what you need is to understand that there's a big story going on here, and this big story is near impossible for you and me to pull off. You back up to verse 15, and now you start understanding how we're prefacing this passage. It says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And I'm telling you, that is a huge preface coming in to this context of marriage that comes down in verse 22. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or waste. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so how do you get into this sacrificial love thing? You get into it by being filled with the Spirit. And how do you get filled by the Spirit? You get filled by the Spirit by backing up a few verses to verse 14. And it says, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's all of it together. And it's all coming in a letter of Ephesians, which opens, which says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come in today and we're looking at these myths, it's God's grace and peace that's leading the way. It's being awakened from sinful slumber and letting Christ shine on us. It's understanding that we have a choice in life to be filled with this or this, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the way then that we have the potential to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then the possibility to enter into a relationship where together a man and a wife can have the kind of bond that God is dreaming about. It takes more than just falling in love. It takes understanding that this is a sacrificial journey that is powered by the Spirit, made possible through Christ, all driven by this wind of the grace and the mercy of God. The second myth today is that my single problems will go away when I get married. Any married people? Hello? No. Just want to put that out there, that's all. You can see last week's talk for more further study. If you're angry now, you're going to be angry then. If you have low self-esteem now, that is not going to be cured because a guy comes along and puts a ring on your finger. And you're going to go into that relationship thinking, well, I'm married now, and it was because I wasn't married that I had low self-esteem. No, low self-esteem is not really normally tied to any circumstance. It's an internal condition of the heart relative to how we perceive God's love for us. And so if you've got lust issues now as a young single man, and you're thinking, man, as soon as I get married, that's all going to end, got news for you, nothing ends when you come down the aisle. Your struggles will not end. The things you battle with do not end at the altar. And so don't go with this myth, you know, if I can just find the right girl or find the right man, everything's going to kind of switch around and switch on. It's not going to work that way. Therefore, the time is now, while it's still day, to do the things we can do in the day before nightfall comes. And now's the time to get the rake and to work around the things in our lives, because single problems don't go away just because you get married. In fact, I think probably the opposite is true. Single problems get magnified when you get married, because now you've got two people in a very small space that you've been dealing in by yourself. And whatever the issues were in that space are now compounded because of the proximity of somebody else who's in your space all day long. It's not the same guy, is it? Wow. I hope you're not married or that she's not here. One or the other. I'm just kidding. The third myth, I just want to keep touching on some of these, is that my current relationships are separated from my marriage relationship. I just want to come back to this again, because that's not what this text is saying. This text says that the whole idea is that we leave our father and mother and are united to our wives, and the two become one flesh. So you have to be very careful in your present relationships, because the scripture says there's a principle about joining together, especially physically, sexually, that's powerful in the kingdom of God. It's not just something that happens. It's not just hooking up. It's not just a human thing. It's actually a spiritual thing. And when you're joined to somebody, you're joined to them. And so you can't have a relationship right now that's not like the relationship you want to have then, and think that, well, this is now, and I'll go through this phase of life, and I'll go through this season, and then I'll get everything sort of worked out, and then I'll meet Mrs. Wonderful, and then we'll have a great relationship. Here's the thing. If you're joined together with somebody now, you're going to still be in some way joined together with that person from now when you meet the person you're dreaming about then, because you were joined together. Well, we didn't get married. Well, yes, you technically, in some spiritual way, you did join up forces. Now, see, this is a principle the world wants to minimize. The world wants to say, well, you know, it's just all about experimenting and finding your way, and you get all that out of the way, and then you kind of get serious about God, and you get serious about life. But that's not the way life works. That's not the way God has ordained this thing to work. And sometimes you realize, I got married to the right girl, but I still have four other girls in me because we were joined. Something happened. more than sex. You're like, well, I don't talk to them anymore. I know you don't, but you think about them. But I mean, I don't even know where they are now. I know you don't, but at various weird times in life, they pop up into the window screen. And the seeds of that are devastating if we don't really do the work we need to do to prepare for the future God has for us. Now, that's a heavy thing when you consider that not too many people get through life unscathed. But it's not to be a heavy thing, it's to be a hopeful thing. To just, A, put some parameters around your life and hang on to them if you're in the pre-marriage window. Believe the truth and don't fall for the myth, which is, I just meet this guy or this girl, and that's not going to have anything to do with the person I'm going to meet somewhere down the road in life. It absolutely is going to have something to do with them. And maybe part of the process of getting the rake is to help get some of him out of you before you meet up with this other man that God wants to join you with for life. And there's a process of letting God work through that and heal things and restore things and bring grace to things in your life. That's the beauty of it. And some of you just, you know, we keep coming back around this, but I've gotten some feedback from a lot of you just about the simple things. And so I'm not assuming anything in this series. I mean, someone after last week said, man, you just mentioned one phrase this week and you said you have a check in your spirit. I have a huge check in my spirit. And it was as if God just spoke like thunder saying, that check in your spirit is my voice saying to you, this isn't the path for you. And I think all of us need to hear that. For some of you to find Mr. Right, you got to get rid of Mr. Right now. And for some of you to live the life that you want to live with Mr. Right, you got to get Mr. Right now out of you. The fourth of these, boy, it's all of a sudden going good so far. Yay, this is fun. The fourth of these is, this one's a little tricky too, that if first you don't succeed, try again. You see, the culture, there's two of these together. I'll just put them both together. The fifth myth is living together gives you the best chance to succeed at marriage. That's a myth. You see, the culture doesn't understand this picture of Christ in his church. Christ didn't go and try one church and say, well, if that one doesn't work out, I'll just get another one. Christ didn't die on a cross to give his life for one group of people and say, well, if they all bail out of me, I'll just kind of, you know, move on from them and I'll go die for another group of people. And well, if that doesn't work out, I'll just go on and die for another group of people. Christ died once for all times for the sins of all the world so that he could what? Form a beautiful church, a radiant bride, a relationship that he is contending for right now, him and his church. And he is never going to let go of her and he is never going to leave her and he's never going to forsake her. And we love that promise. We love going, God's never going to leave me. Christ's never going to forsake me, and he's never going to give up on this church. But that's exactly the attitude he wants us to have as we go into marriage. So the culture says, hey, you know, just live with somebody, try it out, because that makes your wedding night a lot less awkward, number one. And you kind of figure out how things work, and you live together for a year, two or three, and then you decide if you want to get married. Weird thing about that, the myth of that is this, that most people who live together, less of them get married than people who don't and are leaning toward marriage. You're like, well, that's the beauty of it, Louis. See what it did? It saved us from getting married. We spent 3 years together and realized we shouldn't get married. I know, but now you are joined together. Well, no, we didn't have sex for the 3 years we lived together. We were all good about that. Oh, fantastic. Not. The second myth about that is, and everyone knows this, I think, and if you don't, you can find this in just about anywhere you look and anything you read, but the statistics for people who live together getting divorced are higher than the people who don't live together. And in almost every study you read, and you can find them anywhere you want to look for them, and almost everyone you read has a similar theme in it, and it is statisticians or sociologists or whoever's doing the particular thing don't really fully understand this percentage. Why? Because the logical thinking of a person who's not dealing with God's plan says, try it out, give it a good test drive, work out the kinks, and if it doesn't go, then you just, you know, move on. Or finally, after 3 or 4 years of living together, that felt odd, we should go ahead and get married. I mean, Brad and Angelina are getting married, for crying out loud. Thank goodness. I mean, I was so relieved when I heard that. It just really did bring a lot of peace to my life. I mean, I I don't even know why I brought that up. It just popped into my head, but I got nothing against Brad or Angelina. Don't know them and pray all the best for them. But I think it's that idea, right? And what God is saying is, that's a myth. If you live together, you are setting yourself up for a less successful marriage, statistically speaking. And you can beat those statistics, but you cannot beat God's plans. If you have sex before marriage, you're setting yourself up for a more difficult marriage. And these are the things that run counter to the culture. You know, in relationships, a lot of them now, sometimes you feel like, well, the way I can cement the relationship is by putting the physical dimension in there. And I think, I don't know how women think sometimes, but I know guys are really flighty and flaky, and I think sometimes a woman could think, and if I'm wrong, please, I dare me even try to think like a woman thinks, so shoot me down if I'm wrong. But sometimes I think a woman thinks, you know, I'm not sure where he is, he doesn't show his emotions a lot, I'm not sure how committed he is and how in he is to this relationship, so I feel like I know what he wants, because I know what guys want, right? And so if I give him something, that's going to solidify our commitment. You ever had a thought like that? And how did that work out? It didn't work out, did it? Because see, guys kind of are like that too. Once you give them what they want, then that's not what they want anymore. And so the whole thing is kind of turned upside down. And we got a whole culture rolling down the road going, okay, this is how you do it, this is how you do it, this is how you do it, this is how you do it. And none of that stuff works. And this whole idea of, at first you don't succeed, try again, you're kind of going into it with the idea, well, you know, we'll give it our best shot, and if that doesn't work, we'll just try something else. That doesn't work. You know, there's a big word over our culture, it's called divorce. It's touched your family, it's touched our family, it's touched a lot of you personally that are sitting here today. And the problem with that is that As divorce has become more and more prevalent in our society, and I say this just with all the kindness I can muster, nobody here is wearing a big D on their chest because of divorce. Nobody here is second class in the kingdom of God because of any failure, that or anything else. There's no classes with God. We're just all people who were broken down, who've been lifted up by the cross of Jesus Christ, been washed in the river. Our past has been forgiven. We have a brand new hope in Jesus Christ. Everybody's got the same access to God. That's true of everybody in the house today, and that grace just needs to be over us. And if you've walked through divorce or lived through divorce or in divorce right now, you need that grace over your life. But that grace being over our tent and over our lives, it shouldn't cause us to not say that one of the downsides of a world where divorces can happen in almost overnight, where there's an industry of divorce, where people's job is, I'm a divorce attorney. That's my whole job. That's what I do. Because the demand is that big. The market is that big. The society is that broken. And what can happen as we go down that road is we sort of think, well, you know, if this doesn't work out, we'll just do that and do something else. But that's a myth. I'll tell you, it's a myth for two reasons. One, because even if it doesn't work out, you're still joined to that person in the new thing. Right? Everybody understands this. We all understand this. I think everybody in here is living in this in some way, shape, or form. We all understand that even in the new thing, there's still the old thing. There's two things going on. It's not, we'll just stop this one and start this one, but they're connected together because they became one, and they became one, and they became one. And in some cases, we got like a bunch of people that are all joined to each other, now connected all these other people to all these other people. Like, I didn't even know who JoJo was, but now I'm living my life with JoJo because JoJo was a part of the equation before me, and JoJo's new partner, you know, Janelle, is now in the story, and I don't even know her, but now she's kind of in the conversation, and now it's kind of like all these people floating around in here. Because there is no simple division. Mark 10, 1 through 10, you can just make a note of that and read it as you go away this week, but Jesus is teaching on divorce. They're coming to him and saying, in Moses' time, you could get a certificate and send your wife away. And he's saying, yeah, but in Moses' time, people hadn't been enlightened to this idea that the Holy Spirit can transform us, that Christ can awaken us so that we can do things in his strength that we could never do in our own strength. And so that the old system was for people who didn't have that chance and hope and had hardened hearts. And Jesus says, it's a new day. And then he quotes again what Paul quotes, what God speaks in Genesis, "For it's appointed for a man to leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So I just say that today. All of you pre-marriage people, don't let any thought creep into your mind that if this doesn't work, we'll just try something else, because that's a myth. The sixth thing, just going on down, is a couple more, is that marriage is the be-all, end-all goal of life. You know, the culture kind of says, if you can just find that right guy or find that right girl, that's going to do it for you. But look to Matthew 22, if you would, verse 23 to 30. This is an interesting idea that I'm not sure I've thought about a lot, and I'm not sure some of you have thought about either. But it's pretty crazy. Verse 23 says, "That same day the Sadducees," these were some of these religious leaders, funny name, I know, "who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. 'Teacher,' they said, 'Moses told us how that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. And the same thing happened to the second and the third, right down to the seventh." Now this kind of, I don't know if it's a hypothetical or this really happened. This is a bad news family with some heart disease, you know, in their genetics or something. I don't know what's going on here, but it's not working out, especially for the poor woman, you know. Finally, the woman died. "Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" And then Jesus responds in verse 29, "You're in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Interesting. People will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Now, I always assumed that in heaven, you just, it's kind of like you and your wife are in heaven. And you're just, "Honey, good to see you again. And here we are and still married. Now we're just going to keep on being married." But what would happen if your husband had passed away, say in an accident when he was 30, and you had married another lovely man a year or two later, and then you guys had been married for 40 years, and then you get to heaven and they're fortunately both saved, and there they both are waiting for you. Now, this is tricky, right? You're like, "I never thought about that." I know, that's weird. I mean, come on. And I think that's what Jesus is alluding to. He's saying in heaven, of course you'll know who your wife is. Of course you'll know who your husband is. Of course there'll be something amazing about reconnecting with them and reuniting with them. But I don't think it's going to be the two lazy boys in the den, you know, with the TV dinner trays, and now he's there and I've been missing him for the last 8 years and we're back together now, because I think heaven's got a whole lot more momentum going on than that, and Christ is in the midst of it, and I think it's pure joy for all of us. I think it's just kind of an unexplainable experience of life on steroids that none of us can really fully imagine. And I think your mom is there and you know her, and your dad is there, and your sister's there, and your brother's there, and your child is there, and your husband's there, fortunately or hopefully, and your wife is there, and the people you love are there, and you have that relationship with them. But it's not about being married. I'm not sure in heaven it's like, well, the Joneses are coming over, and the Johnsons are coming over, and the Smiths are coming over, and the eight of us are going to go, you know, play, you know, whatever. He's kind of digging around a little deeper than that. And so this marriage myth of earth is, we're again missing the picture. It's like, I'm going to meet him and meet her, and we're going to be married forever and ever and ever and ever until death do us part. And then what? Because even if we get the joy of being married for 75 years, at the end of the 75 years, we'll realize that the 75 years were about the width of one page of this scripture. And eternity is enormous. Therefore, marriage is to be lifted up because it is a picture of Christ in the church. It is to be contended for and held on to because it is a picture of God's love for his people. But marriage isn't like the be-all, end-all of everything. The be-all, end-all of everything is living for God's glory as partners together for the things that matter most, so that when we see each other in eternity and stand before Jesus, we can say our lives, our family, our marriage, our home, our energies together leveraged his fame in our generation, and we've got no regrets about that. The next one of these, I lost count of where we are. Number seven is that marriage confines you. Anybody feeling the pinch of that a little bit? I kind of want to get married, but not really because I got everything the way I want it. If I just want to leave the food on the plates and put them on the counter for a day or two, I can do that. Nobody cares. It's up to me. You know, I do laundry. I don't mind doing laundry. I think every, you know, New Year's, you should gather up all the stuff and, you know, try to do that, all for that. And I just want to say out of this same passage, you know, just everything kind of lifting up out of this Ephesians 5 for me, marriage doesn't confine us. Marriage completes us. And I think there's a myth among men particularly, but growing among women, that marriage is going to crimp my style. And I say that is not true. Oh, it's definitely going to put you in close quarters with another human being, and that's going to put a lot of pressure on you from a lot of different sides. But marriage doesn't confine us. It completes us. In the same way, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. So when Christ gave himself up for the church, was he thinking, man, this is such a bummer for me. I'm going to have to go to that cross and give my life and give all my rights away and give all my godness away and take off all my glory and put on humanity and walk around in a human body on planet Earth for 33 years and do what everybody wants me to do and hear all the naggers and the complainers, and it's going to be so confining for me to do that. They're going to stick me in a little bitty teeny tiny tomb. They're going to put a big stone on the thing. They're going to wrap me really, really tightly in all these burial clothes. And the whole thing is just going to really wreck my vibe. Or was Jesus thinking, this isn't confining me. This, on the other hand, is completing everything we're dreaming about. This completes the story. This brings the family back home. This puts everybody back in the arms of the Father. This pays the price and shows that God is both just and the justifier of those who put their trust in him. This is how everybody comes back to life. This is how the praise of the nations comes up to the Father. This is how the whole plan comes together. I say no to me, and then God completes everything we planned. It's not confining Christ at the cross, but it's completing God's plan at the cross. And yes, someone had to give their life, but in giving their life, they received back everything that had been broken. And that's true down on the human level. And I just say that today for any man particularly who's saying, you know what, I don't know if I want to give up my thing. It's not a question of whether you want to give up your thing, it's a question of whether you want to be complete. And if you don't think you need to be complete, then you need another series besides this series. If you're at that point of saying, you know what, it's kind of optional for me at this stage. Really? Completeness is optional? No, the whole marriage thing's optional. You know, getting somebody in here and telling me where to put my clothes and what to do and kind of getting on my schedule, and all of a sudden I can't go where I want to go and hang out with who I want to hang out with and do what I want to do, and you're like, really? That's such a misread, and it's a myth. It's a myth that you've bought into that says you've got more now than you will then. The truth is, you will be completed when you prepare your life so that God can bring the right person to you at the right time. And when that happens, you will walk around going, oh, wow, this is amazing. Now, will there ever be a moment where you want to kind of get in the car and, you know, put the radio on and drive for 2 hours? Absolutely, that will be true, you know? Every time that you're like, honey, I love you very much, but me and the girls are going down to the Bahamas for a month. You know, I'm out of here. I'll see you. You know, yeah, yes, of course. There's all those spatial issues, and everybody needs their space and needs their times, and guys need guy times and man cave times and all. I mean, all that's part of it. But there's a bigger story going on, and that bigger story is what we see in Ephesians 5. It's Christ giving himself so that he can have a radiant church. It's a completing, not a constraining. And then lastly of these this morning is the myth of someone in the room that says, I don't think I can do this. I just want to tell you that's a myth. And there's the other person who says, I think I can do this. And that's a myth. So congratulations. The marriage myth is, if you don't think you can pull it off, that's a myth. And if you think you can pull it off, That's a myth. That's why marriage is more gospel-centered than anything else we do. That's all Ephesians 5. It is wrapping and intertwining the gospel and our relationship with our husband or wife into one story. And as it's doing that, what is it saying? It's saying that if you are living somehow with this idea that I'm not going to be able to pull this off, then you're not living in the gospel. And I understand why you'd feel that way. I mean, some of you have had things done to you that are awful and unspeakable. And they've scarred you deeply. They're in those drawers and inside of drawers inside of the drawers, inside of little boxes locked up inside of the drawer that's inside of the drawer. And they left a real serious mark on your life. And the enemy, man, he comes on the backside of those things. He's such a liar and such a condemner. His words are so debilitating. And he comes on the backside of that wound and he says, well, I guess no guy's ever going to want you. Because you got two choices. You can never tell him about it. Because if you do, he's going to say, oh, thank you very much. I'm going to move on to the next person. Or if you don't, you're going to live your whole relationship with him, burying that somewhere, waiting until the day that it cracks open and blows your heart apart. Those are your two choices. And God is saying, you know what? There's another story here. And it's the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is a powerful story. It is a torrential river of mercy and grace, and it will overpower everything in its way. Let it hit your heart and start the process of healing you. And it is possible for God to heal that wound, and it is possible for you to meet somebody who has lived in that grace to such a degree that when you tell them your story, they will say, you know what? In the story of the grace of God, I am so glad you felt free to tell me that. I don't understand. I can't fully get in touch with that, but I commit my life to loving you like Christ loved the church, and I will spend my life trying to come around you and support you and encourage you as the healing process of Jesus fully takes hold in your life. I love you. I think you are beautiful. All of us were broken, me and you both. All of us have wounds and scars, me and you both. But Christ has washed us both as white as snow, and we will stand on that day, not based on our own stories of what we have done or what has been done to us, but we will stand on that day and celebrate the blood of the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. And we will say, we are free to go together now and to walk together in this life. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. And I know some of you are processing that and you're thinking, you know, in the back of your mind, I want to get married. I have the magazine. I've thought about the dress, or I've thought about where we're going to go on our honeymoon, or I've thought about the tuxedo, or I've thought about what kind of girl I want to marry. But then I've got all these kind of emotions deep down underneath going, I don't know if I could ever do it or not. And I'm telling you, you can by the power of Christ. The gospel that we've talked about here over the life of this church is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, my dad blew things up. My mom flaked out. I got so many parents and step-parents, Louie, I hardly can keep up with them all. I mean, you should see Christmas at our house. I mean, we rent a shuttle van. I mean, it's like unbelievable. Next stop, the Robinsons. Oh, yeah, who are they again? Oh, okay, great. Hey, Merry Christmas, everybody. Next stop, the Taylors. Oh, right, yeah, my other family, and they're... And you're like, it's so jacked up, Louie, and I think, how in the world can I pull this off? I don't know if I can do it. And maybe you don't have a father. Maybe you don't have a father putting his arm around you and going, hey, you're going to do this, fine. You're going to do great at this. And so I just tell you, there is a voice. And it is the voice of your Heavenly Father, and He will speak to you. And He will say to you, you're going to do okay. You're going to do good. You're not going to be that, because I am your Father. And because of the Spirit who's filling you and the Christ who awakened you, you're a new you. Will you have to deal with what's in the drawers? Uh-huh. But is that who you are? Nuh-uh. And let your Heavenly Father come around you today and go, hey, there's nothing, nothing, nothing that has happened to you by your choice or by someone else's choice that will disqualify you from getting in on the story that God is writing. Nothing. And if you believe that there is, you have believed a myth, a lie that did not come from God, but it came from the one who's trying to trip you up and keep you down. Christ is raised from the dead. Right on? And the one who's been raised from the dead is speaking to you. And if he's raised from the dead, there's nothing going on with you that's too big for him. Now, if you're on the other side, God bless you. We all applaud you. I've never made any mistakes. I met this guy. He'd never made any mistakes. His parents had never made any mistakes, and my parents have never made any mistakes. It's amazing. When we get together at our home, it's just like a heavenly glow just comes down on the couples, you know. My grandparents were married 80 years one side and 90 years the other side. It's just unbelievable. We started memorizing scripture when we started dating. We were 18. And we memorized the whole New Testament and quoted it at our wedding. It was really amazing. Of course, there was no one there because who wants to celebrate that, right? It's like, really? No, that's awesome. I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying that it's not a beautiful thing to have a beautiful past. It's an incredible thing. That's what this whole series has been setting us up for, right? But don't let that deceive you to think, well, I haven't done this or I haven't done that. My parents didn't do that. And my parents didn't do this. So I think I'm ready for this. No, you're not. You are not ready for what's coming down the road in marriage. And you cannot do it apart from Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't matter what you did or didn't do or how good you were or how whatever you were. You still have a huge road of sacrificial love in front of you. And the only way that's going to be possible is if you understand the gospel every single day, which is I can't, but he can. Christ in me, the hope of glory. This is not my ability, not my strength, not my own will, but it's Christ doing something in me that I can't do. And so the myth is, man, if you think you can't do it, I just want to be that voice to you today. You can do it. Come on, let that fall by the wayside today and hear God say, you can do it. You can be everything God wants you to be. And if you can't be everything that God wants you to be, we're going to close this church because we got no message and no gospel. But you can be everything God wants you to be. Not overnight, not by snapping our fingers, but in the process of letting God mature us and grow us into his children, we can do what God wants us to do. And you can be the husband God wants you to be. You can be the wife God wants you to be. You can. In Christ, you can. You can.